Welcome to the Gregory Digout Podcast.
Well, I want to pray for you for a moment and agree with you. Father, I thank you that every need is met in every person's life connected here today. Thank you, Father, that you meet all of our needs according to your riches and glory. Lord, some people have emotional needs. I pray for emotional breakthroughs. Some people have financial needs. I pray for financial breakthroughs. Thank you, Lord, for financial breakthroughs. Some have physical needs, Lord. I pray for physical breakthroughs, for healings and miracles. I thank you for diseases to wither up and die. Thank you that tumors wither up and die. Father, we speak with authority over every body, every mind, every soul in this place, every soul connected here. We speak healing. We speak blessing. I declare blessing. I prophesy increase over your life. I prophesy increase of health, increase of healing, increase of wisdom, increase of blessing, increase of favor, increase of opportunities, increase of joy, increase of peace in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now take it as yours and believe it's yours right here, right now, in the name of Jesus. And I want to take you into God's Word today. You know, one of the most important things and one of the most significant things that God showed me and God spoke to me and left an impression in my life during the last 15 months or so, as we've talked about, during the pandemic, in the middle of it, God really revealed to me His beauty. And the beauty of Jesus became the forefront of my life. It's what I focused on and studied and looked at. In fact, in Psalm 27, verse 4 in the Message Bible, David said, I long for one thing, this one thing I want, only this one thing, to live with Him in His house my whole life long. I'll contemplate His beauty and I'll study at His feet. I'll contemplate His beauty and I'll study at His feet. And I know I shared a little bit about this with you last Sunday, last week, but when you contemplate His beauty, it draws you in to want to study at His feet. What makes me want to study the Word of God is the beauty of Jesus. You know, in John chapter 12, verse 21, some people came up to Philip and they said to him, "Sir, we want to see Jesus. We want to see Jesus." You know, we've had enough religion in the world. We've had enough preachers. We've had enough of church experiences. We want to see Jesus. Who wants to see Jesus? Who's like these guys? And they said, "Sir, we want to see Jesus. We've heard about Him. We've heard amazing things. We're not sure. We've never met Him, but we want to see Him." I want you to see Jesus today. I know that you, many of you that are watching, you're already a born-again child of God, born-again, filled with the Holy Spirit, child of God. But there's a glimpse of Jesus that I want you to get, because these disciples had it. Especially, we're going to find how the Apostle John had it. I often have said over the last few years, it's so important that you locate yourself, because until you, like when you go to a mall, the first thing you look at if you're looking for a store is you look for the map that has everything on it, and it says, and then a little arrow, and it says, "You are here." So when you locate yourself, then you can know how to get where you need to go. Locate yourself. You know, as believers, I believe it's so important that we locate ourselves, because all of us are in one of these stages of our walk with God, our journey with Jesus. All of us are in one of these stages. The first stage is the multitudes. The multitudes of people said, their prayer, their cry was, "Lord, feed me." The multitudes came to eat. They came to experience the blessing. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a good place to start. "Lord, feed me." That was the cry of the multitudes. Then we have the disciples, and the cry of the disciples was, "Lord, teach me." So you have the multitudes, "Lord, feed me." You have the disciples, "Lord, teach me." Then you have the apostles, and they said, "Lord, use me." So we start with the multitudes, "Lord, feed me." We progress to being disciples, "Lord, teach me." we progress like the apostles, Lord, use me. And then we get to Peter, James, and John, and they said, Lord, take me. When he went up to the mountain to pray, they wanted to go with him. When he went to raise up Jairus' daughter from the dead, Lord, take me. They wanted to go experience what Jesus was experiencing. So we have those four stages. Lord, feed me. Lord, teach me. Lord, use me. Lord, take me. And then we have John. And what was his cry? Lord, love me. Lord, love me. In John chapter 13, verse 23, I want you to see this amazing verse. There was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. He was reclining on Jesus' bosom. Jesus is about to go to the cross, but he lets John recline on his chest. And I know you've heard me share this verse with you before, but it holds such a place in my life. The Bible talks about in Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 5, I think it is. Who is the one? Who is she that is going to come up from the wilderness? Who is the one that's going to come up from the wilderness? You know who it is? He says it. It's the one leaning on her beloved. Who is this? Who's going to come out of the wilderness? Everybody knows what the wilderness demonstrates or the wilderness represents. Dry times, difficult times, trials and tribulation and tests and going through the toughest times of life. In the wilderness, it feels lost. In the wilderness, so many of the Old Testament people, they perished in the wilderness. They fell in the wilderness. They didn't make it to the promised land. But he gives us a clue here as to how we get through the times, those wilderness moments. Who is this coming up from the wilderness? He tells us who it is. It's the one leaning on her beloved. It's not an accident that he uses these words, leaning on her beloved, because we're the she here. Jesus is the beloved. Jesus is the beloved here. Jesus is the husband here. We're the bride here. And who is the one coming up out of the wilderness? The one leaning on her beloved. That's you and that's me leaning on Jesus. Like John, where was he reclining? He was leaning on Jesus' bosom. It's time for us to lean in. Like if we can get anything out of all that's gone on in the world, we got to lean into him. Lean into his bosom where his heartbeat is. Lean into his bosom where his desires are. Lean into his bosom where his breath is. Lean into his bosom where his oxygen is. Lean into his bosom where closeness is and intimacy and the embrace of Jesus. Boy, when you see him for who he really is, you just want to love him back for all the love that he has for you. And when you lean into your beloved, when you lean into this intimacy with God, you come out of the wilderness. As we lean in, we come out. As we lean in, we shoot out. As we lean in, we come forth out of the wilderness, out of the dry times, out of the desert, out of our trials, now we'll go into other trials, but this is the way out of them. Leaning into your beloved, leaning into his arms, leaning into his chest, leaning into his heart. This is what intimacy is with God. It goes past Lord, feed me. It goes past Lord, teach me. It goes past Lord, use me. It goes past Lord, take me. It gets into Lord, love me. I just want this love relationship. It's so precious. And you have that. You have every right to go to him. By the blood of Jesus, we come boldly now into the holy place. You don't have to stay outside. You don't have to stay in the wilderness anymore. I know you're going to say to yourself and the devil's going to tell you, well, you don't qualify. You're not holy enough. You're not godly enough. There's nothing that qualifies anybody to go into God's presence except the blood of Jesus. And you've been washed in that blood. You've been redeemed by that blood. You've been born again by that blood. You've been accepted by that blood. You've been embraced by that blood. That blood has changed everything. And now we can go to him and we can love him back for his love for us. Sir, we want to see Jesus. Don't you want to see Jesus? You know, I don't want to see religion. I don't want to see demonstrations of preachers just preaching and just trying to build an audience. I want to see Jesus. I want you to see Jesus. You know, in the Song of Solomon, I mentioned this and read through some of this last Sunday, but in the Passion Translation of chapter 5, verse 10 through 16, it really gives us a picture of Jesus. He alone is my beloved. He shines in dazzling splendor, yet is still so approachable. Without equal, he stands above all others, outstanding among 10,000s. The way he leads me is divine. His leadership, so pure and dignified as he wears his crown of gold. Upon this crown are letters of black written on a background of glory. Amazing. He sees everything with pure understanding. How beautiful his insights without distortion. His eyes rest upon the fullness of the river of revelation flowing so clean and pure. Looking at his gentle face, this is what I want you to get. Looking at his gentle face, I see such fullness of emotion. God wants us to experience his emotion, his passion, his love, his affection for us. Looking at his gentle face, I see such fullness of emotion, like a lovely garden where fragrant spices grow. What a man! No one speaks words so anointed as this one, words that both pierce and heal, words like lilies dripping with myrrh. See how his hands hold unlimited power, but he never uses it in anger, for he is always holy, displaying his glory. His innermost place is a work of art, so beautiful and bright. How magnificent and noble is this one, covered in majesty. He's steadfast in all he does. His ways are the ways of righteousness based on truth and holiness. None can rival him, but all will be amazed by him. This is our beautiful Savior. Most sweet, verse 16 goes on to say, are his kisses, even his whispers of love. He's delightful in every way. I love the translation that says, he is altogether lovely. But here he says, he's delightful in every way and perfect from every viewpoint. You know how some people are, like on their Instagram posts, they're perfect on that front shot, but you know, it took them like 50 or 60 to get that shot. Like from that viewpoint, they might look really good, but from some other viewpoints, maybe not so much, right? So they don't show those viewpoints. Or you guys, if you're dating online and you're, you know, swiping through pictures of people, it's not like nobody looks perfect from every viewpoint except Jesus. He looks perfect from every viewpoint, from every vantage point, from every angle, in the best of light and in the poorest of light, with the best camera, with the poorest camera, with the best phone, with the poorest phone. He is all together lovely and perfect from every viewpoint. This is the Jesus we're supposed to be talking to. This is the Jesus we get to talk to every day. This is the Jesus we get to pray to. This is the Jesus we get to sit with. This is the Jesus that has seated us with him in heavenly places. This is the Jesus, so beautiful and yet so perfect and holy, yet so approachable. Jesus is the center of everything. He's the center of my life. He's the center of my family. He's the center of our church. He's the center of the universe. He will always be the center of the universe. Up to you whether you accept him as the center of your life or not. He is the center of all life. There is no Bible without Jesus. There is no Christianity without Jesus. There's no salvation without Jesus. There's no heaven without Jesus. From Genesis to Revelation, every book in the Bible is about Jesus in one way or another. No wonder when you read the Bible, you'll see Jesus and your heart will burn with ultimate satisfaction, because only Jesus can satisfy. You know, one of the definitions for beauty, Actually, the definition for absolute beauty is this: the sum of all of our desires. Absolute beauty is the sum of all of our desires. So there are a lot of things in life that are beautiful. People are beautiful, animals are beautiful, nature is beautiful, all the things that God made are beautiful. But absolute beauty is defined as the sum of all that we desire. Everything we want. See, some things you look at and you go, that's really beautiful. That satisfies some of your desire. It might satisfy some of your physical desire, some of your emotional desire, some of your the food that you look at and it's beautiful. It satisfies appetite desire. But nothing can satisfy all of our desire except absolute beauty. And Jesus is that. He is absolute beauty if you really see him as he is. We've caught a glimpse of him, and so many have given us a shattered image of Jesus, a broken image, a vandalized image of Jesus. If we're going to win the world to Jesus, we got to be bringing to the world the real thing. We got to be showing the world what he's really like. If we're going to win this world to Jesus, we've got to have such an encounter with him that it impacts us, it imprints us. Once you see the most beautiful thing in the universe, you're changed forever. You will settle for nothing less. If you go to, maybe you heard me share this, but if you've ever been to see the Statue of David it's at an art museum in Florence, Italy. And once you see that, there's so many other pieces of art, amazing, millions and millions of dollars worth of art in the same museum. But this is what I experienced, at least when I went there. And when I saw that statue, I didn't need to see anything else. There was, you know, there's other beautiful things. When I saw that Michelangelo's Statue of David, it's probably perhaps the most beautiful work of art, or perhaps the most impressive work of art. Maybe others that could say or know more about art than I do, but I know about beauty because I know Jesus. And I'm saying, when I saw that, I didn't even want to walk through the rest of the museum. I had seen what to me was worth the trip. I'm saying, once we experience the absolute beauty, which is in Christ only, in Jesus, his lovely face, his beautiful love, then we never need to find our happiness anywhere else. Other things can make us happier, but only he can truly make us happy and happiest. And there's nothing wrong with other things making you happy at times and making you happier, but only he can give you absolute satisfaction, because he, meeting him, leaning into him, it settles everything. Looking unto Jesus. Who is this Jesus that they were looking unto? Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, it says. See, this is what I want you to do. The reason I'm revisiting this topic and this whole concept of the beauty of Jesus is I want you to look unto him. When you're looking at him, I want you to be looking at the right version of Jesus. It calls him here in Hebrews 12, 2, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I want to read this to you in the Message Bible. He says, keep your eyes on Jesus. He says, keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed, that exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way, the cross, the shame, whatever. And now he's there in the place of honor, right alongside God. And he says, when you find yourselves flagging in your faith or struggling in your faith, go over that story again, item by item, that long litany of hostility that he plowed through. It will shoot adrenaline into your souls. Boy, when you, the beauty of Jesus, fixing your eyes on Jesus, going over that story again, going over the picture of who he really is again, it'll shoot adrenaline through your soul. It'll give you the energy you need to never give up. It'll give you the power that you need to be healed, the power that you need to find happiness, the power that you need to fight off sickness and disease. The adrenaline that gives you the energy, the adrenaline that causes you to fight whatever you're up against or run from whatever you need to run away from. It's the adrenaline that shoots through your soul. It gives your soul the ability to endure, your soul the ability to battle and win over every thought coming against you. Fixing your eyes on him, the real him, gets this adrenaline flowing through your life. All beauty in this world, all the galaxies and the oceans and the symphonies and the music and the poetry and the everything written, every beautiful human who's ever lived, every painting, every forest, every star, every planet, every plant, every tree, every animal. All this is created beauty. All these things are created by the ultimate source of absolute beauty. If you added, though, all the created beauty together, it would still be less than a speck compared to the unending, limitless loveliness of Jesus. How beautiful is Jesus? Song of Solomon 5:16 says, he is altogether lovely. How beautiful is Jesus? He's altogether lovely. How beautiful are his hands as he healed the sick, as he cleansed the lepers, as he fed the multitudes with his hands, and as he spread out his arms and allowed nails to be flung into the midst of his hands. He allowed his love to be nailed to the cross. His hands were pierced for our salvation. His hands are what he showed his disciples after his resurrection. They saw the nail prints in his hands. They saw the spear print in his side. Thomas put his fingers right into Jesus' side where a sword had pierced through until all the blood and water came out. How beautiful is Jesus? Think of his hands, all that they did. How beautiful are his feet? Pierced for our sins as well. After years of walking mile after mile, bringing healing power, bringing love, bringing salvation to anyone who believes. How beautiful is his embrace as we see him lay hands on children, running up to him. The disciples said, stop, don't let those kids near him. And he said, no, these are the ones that the kingdom of God belongs to. Let them come. And he embraces them, hugs them, lays hands on them. How beautiful is his prayer when he prays for us in John 17:23, that the world will know the Father sent him. He said, Father, that the world will know you sent me, and that they will know that the Father loves them, even as you, Father, have loved me. How beautiful is his humility. When in John 13:3, he realized that the Father had put all things under his power. Even so, when all things were put into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, what did he do when all things were given into his hands? He got up from supper and he laid aside his garments and he takes a towel. And he begins to pour water in the basin and wash his disciples' feet. How beautiful is his humility as he's washing their feet. How beautiful is his humility And he's washing your feet right now. He's washing your feet with his love. He's washing his feet with his word. He's washing your feet with his word. He's washing my feet with his word and with his love. How beautiful is his writing when in John 8, verse 6, he bends down in front of the woman accused of adultery and writes in the dirt something that set her free. He writes in the ground, how beautiful those words, how beautiful, whatever he wrote. Maybe he wrote a heart and said, I love you. Maybe he wrote, it is finished. Maybe he wrote, move forward. Who knows what he wrote exactly? But how beautiful that writing must have been. How beautiful is his love in John 11 when he was told that Lazarus was sick and he weeps for Lazarus because he loved him. How beautiful are his tears as in John 11, 33, he sees Mary weeping. And in verse 35, he again weeps. How beautiful is his brow as it is pierced through by a crown of thorns. The greatest king that deserves the greatest crown, but was ridiculed with a crown of thorns pierced into his temple, pierced into his precious, beautiful brow. How beautiful is his heart that looks upon his mother weeping at the cross, and takes care of her by commissioning John to take her home and provide for her. Tells her, this is now your son. This is, behold, your mother. How beautiful that he started a new family that day while his blood dripped down from the cross onto Mary and John. They became the first members of the newborn bride of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ. How beautiful are his words on the cross when he said, Father, forgive them, as they nailed him to a tree. Cast lots for his garments and mocked him for all the world to see. How beautiful is his forgiveness that holds nothing against them, but rather says, Father, forgive them. How beautiful is his forgiveness that holds nothing against you. Your sins and your iniquities he will remember no more. He's washed them away. How beautiful is his blood shed for you and shed for me. How beautiful are his words when the thief on the cross says to him, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says to him, remember you. I'm going to do so much above and beyond all that you can ask or think. Because this day, you're going to be with me in paradise. How beautiful is his acceptance of a person at their last breath, in that thief's last moment of life. Some people think it's too late for me. It wasn't too late for that thief. How beautiful is Jesus' patience that even at the last moment, that man said, remember me. And Jesus said, you're going to be with me in paradise today. Whoa. How beautiful is this man and his love. You know, when I said last week to you, the beauty of Jesus means your story doesn't end there. Lazarus is sick, and Jesus says, this sickness is not unto death, but it ended in death. But it didn't end there, did it? It included death, but then it had a resurrection. But he said, this sickness is not going to end in death. But it did end in death temporarily until Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. So it really ended in God's glory and God's Son being glorified through it. It didn't end in death. It included death. Look, whatever you're going through, your finances don't end in complete debt and ruin and bankruptcy. They might have to pass through there. They might have passed through bankruptcy. They might have passed through debt, but they're not going to end there. Your body is not going to end where it is sick right now. It may include what's happening right now. Life may include that, but with Jesus, he's so beautiful, he's not going to let it end there. He's going to turn it around. That's the other thing about the beauty of Jesus. Not only does your story not end there, it doesn't matter how it's going, it only matters how it's truly going to end. But the beauty of Jesus means he always leaves you in better condition than he found you. He always leaves you in better condition than he finds you. That's how beautiful he is. I described to you how beautiful his hands, how beautiful his feet, how beautiful his embrace. But when it comes right down to our everyday life, what makes it so beautiful, what makes him so beautiful, is your story doesn't end in a bad chapter. He is so beautiful that he is going to make sure that he turns it around for your good. And he never leaves you in the condition that he finds you. When he comes in contact with a sick person, the sick person gets healed. A broken person, the broken person is restored. A blind person, the blind person sees. A hungry person, the hungry person eats. Let me tell you something. Jesus never leaves you in worse condition. He always leaves it. What makes him so beautiful is he always leaves you in better condition than he finds you. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 5, it says, Balaam tried to put a curse on the children of Israel, and God said, no, I'm not gonna listen to Balaam try to put a curse on you. He said, the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you because the Lord your God loves you. He said, hey, the enemy tried to put a curse on you. Hey, Adam and Eve tried to put a curse on you. They didn't mean it, but they did it. They weren't thinking about you, but Adam and Eve put a curse on you. Satan put a curse on you. Your upbringing might have put a curse on you, but God's not listening to your upbringing. God's not listening to Adam and Eve. God's not listening to the devil. The Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you. Why? Because he loves you. He didn't turn the curse into a blessing because you crossed all your T's and dotted all your I's. You did everything you needed to do. No, he turns the curse into a blessing because he loves you. And he proved that love on the cross when he became the curse for us on that cross. How beautiful is our Savior who blesses us instead of cursing us. He turns the curse into a blessing because he loves you. Whew. My God. Hallelujah. The beauty of Jesus means he will not judge you as others judge you. And like I told you the other day in John 5:22, in the New Living Translation, it says, the Father himself judges no one, but instead he has given absolute authority to the Son to judge. And what does the Son decide to do? In verse 44, here's what the Son says. You know what? The Father judges no one in verse 22. And then in John chapter 5, verse 45, he said, the Son is not going to accuse you to the Father. So we have the Father refusing to judge you, but hands it over to the Son, and the Son refuses to accuse you to the Father. And he says back in verse 24 in the New Living Translation, John chapter 5, verse 24, he makes it very simple. Those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me, they have eternal life. And look at what he says. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death to life. You see, being a child of God is believing that God sent Jesus for you. Believing this message of eternal life. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The beauty of Jesus means he will never judge you over your sins if you believe in his blood. Remember what I said about condemnation a few weeks ago? You know enough about yourself to condemn yourself, but he knows everything about you and doesn't condemn you. You know enough about yourself to condemn yourself, but the Bible says in 1 John 3:20, but he knows all things and he doesn't condemn you. Even if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and he knows all things. You know some of the things you did that you condemn yourself over, but he knows all things and doesn't condemn you. Why? Because you're in Christ. What a beautiful verse. What a powerful truth. You know, the beauty of Jesus means that he will make all things beautiful in their time. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, that's exactly what he says. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Flowers aren't beautiful in the winter, but they're beautiful in the spring, in the summer, and even in the fall. Everything is beautiful in its time. If it's not beautiful yet, it's not time yet. Give God time, because how beautiful is Jesus? He's so beautiful that he's going to make everything in your life beautiful in its time. So what do we do in the meantime? We take care of the trusting. He takes care of the timing. We take care of looking unto this Jesus. This Jesus I'm describing for you is the Jesus of the Bible. It's just been that he's been obscured by religion and he's been covered up and vandalized by man thinking that he knows better than what is simply on the pages of the scripture, and the demonstration of Jesus' life proves his beauty. Never condemns, always heals, always forgives, always delivers, always sets free, always feeds, always provides, always gives, always loves. Trust him to make all things beautiful in their time. Give God time. Give yourself time. Be patient with yourself. You're a work in progress like me. And give others time. Give them space. Not everybody's going to agree about everything and how we're responding and how we're dealing with and how are we doing masks and the vaccines. And everybody's going to have a different point of view on that. Give people time. Give people space. Give people grace. You don't have to demand that they do how you respond to it, that they respond the same way. Like, have respect, have empathy, have an appreciation for another person's point of view, as long as they're not thrusting it on you, judging you for yours. You don't judge them. I mean, don't, even if they judge you for yours, don't judge them back. Have mercy, have grace, be kind, be forgiving, be liberal, not from a political standpoint. That's your own choice. Liberal, conservative. Be liberal in your generosity. Be generous in your kindness. Be generous in your empathy. Jesus is really the one who is the most empathetic and most understanding of you and me.
Hey everyone, we hope you enjoyed that powerful message. If you haven't already, go ahead and subscribe to the podcast for more amazing messages like what you just heard. You can also search for Gregory Dickow on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter for tons of great content throughout the week.